we come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you sometimes that it's tough meat, and we need your Holy Spirit to be working in our lives now to understand why you've placed this story in the Bible. But we know, Lord, time and time again, that you open your word to us. You speak to us so clearly, and that we go from here changed because of it. And we pray that that would be the case now. Amen. I want to ask you a question. What do you see? And these are some famous pictures that are kind of, I suppose, optical illusions. So look at this picture here as much as you can. What do you see? What do you see? Richard, what do you see? A young lady. Who sees a young lady? And who sees an old woman? Ah, interesting. Some people see an old lady. Some people see a young woman. Some people see both. The enlightened ones can see both. Here's another famous one. Who sees a duck and who sees a rabbit? Both see both. Oh yeah, see, Paul gets it there. Okay. Enlightened. And finally, this one here. A saxophone player and a lady. A saxophone player and a lady. These are kind of psychological tests that people have used. I think it's a guy called Jastro who was the person who came up with the very famous one, the old lady. What do you see? Now, why am I saying this? Because as we look at our passage today that was well read by Kathy and Glenn, I want to ask you a question as we start. What do you see? You might think, not much. It's a very strange story. And when John and I had our elders meeting, and I was asking John for some commentaries, just a little bit with too much glee, he was passing them to me and saying, oh, you can have a look at this, because he knew he didn't have to preach this passage this week. He kind of chuckled loudly. But it's a very strange story. Now, the encouragement and the discouragement is that I've looked at quite a few commentaries of the experts who have tried to understand what's going on in this passage, and they can't quite understand all the details. It's a very difficult passage because it's at a time, a long, long time ago, thousands of years ago, and none of us, I don't think here, are farmers. We don't tend flocks. And we certainly don't have different practices whereby we put sticks in water and we talk about speckled and streaked and spotted. And it is very complicated. And yet, I think there are some big themes that we can learn from this event. So what we're going to do is we're going to just look at what the passage says. I suppose on a casual looking, if we kind of looked at this passage casually and just said, okay, what's going on here? And then we need to see what's going on, really going on, what God is doing in our story. So, first of all, a strange deal. We learnt last week, didn't we, that after all of those children, Rachel finally, her womb is opened and she has a child. And she named him Joseph, chapter 30, verse 24, and said, may the Lord add to me another son. And this is what Jacob has wanted all along. He wanted a son from Rachel. And we've been all over the place, haven't we, to try. He's been all over the place and he's been with all kinds of other women to get that. But finally, he has this son from Rachel, the one he really loves. And so I suppose he thinks now, remember, he's in Padan Aram. He's been in kind of exile, staying at his uncle Laban's house for 14 years. And I think he thinks now, well, it's time to go home. I've got what I want. I have my son from Rachel. I have a whole load of wives and other children as well. But I've got my son from Rachel, and I'm going to go home. And he kind of says to Laban, I want to go. Now, what's interesting here is that although Jacob wasn't really a slave to Laban, there's certainly some relationship which is more than just family. Remember that when Jacob came to his uncle, remember he's been sent out because he was in exile because Esau was going to try and kill him. He's ended up with Uncle Laban. And do you remember a few chapters ago, the first thing that Laban had said in chapter 29, verse 14, when he'd seen Jacob, he said, then Laban said to him, you are my flesh and blood. So you can imagine, you might be able to imagine, good old Uncle Laban, who's looking after Jacob. Well, not really, because as we learn from the first bit of our story this morning, there isn't any love lost between these two characters. It's obvious they don't like each other very much. And what we have at the beginning, I suppose, of this story in our passage today, is them trying to do a deal with each other. Laban is a deceiver. We know that's the case because remember when Jacob had said, I'll work 7 years for you if you give me Rachel. When he works 7 years and then actually he gives him Leah. So he's pulled a fast one. And we know that Jacob has done the same as well. So you've almost got these two not very savoury characters who are trying to outwit each other in the passage. So Jacob says, let me go home, Laban. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you. But Laban's bottom line is the money. He knows. And he kind of says, I know that since you've been with me, Jacob, my business has been doing really, really well. And I've prospered. So he doesn't want Jacob to go at all. And in fact, he doesn't really owe Jacob anything. What we need to remember is that Jacob could go and he could take his wives and his children, but he wouldn't have anything else. In those days, how is he going to feed them? We learn in the book of Deuteronomy, a little bit later on, that when you release a servant, you're meant to kind of give them a golden handshake. You're meant to give them property that you own so they can live. This is what it says in Deuteronomy 15, 13 to 14. And when you release your servant, do not send them away empty-handed. Supply them liberally from your flock, your threshing floor and your wine press. Give to them as the Lord has given to you. So it should be that good old Uncle Laban should have said to Jacob, of course you can go, take your wives, take your children, take some of the sheep, take some of the goats, take some wine, take whatever you want, go on your way. But he doesn't. He's stingy. He wants Jacob to stay. He's kind of fawning, he's kind of being kind of groveling to Jacob. If I found favour in your eyes, please stay. I've learned the Lord has blessed you. Name your wages and I will pay them. Well, the last time Laban said to Jacob, name me your wages, it went a little bit wrong because he gave him the wrong woman. So Jacob kind of knows that. But Jacob says in verse 29, you know how much I've worked for you, how my livestock had fared under my care. You had nothing before I came and now everything's increased. Why can't I have something for myself? And so Laban says, what shall I give you? And then Jacob says something very funny. He says, this is what I want you to give me. I want you to give me all of your speckled and spotted sheep. Now, in those days, they were the rare ones. There wouldn't be met very many in a flock. But for some reason, this is what Jacob says. He says, look, let me go through all your flocks and remove them for every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-coloured lamb and every spotted speckled goat. So he says, look, I will look after your sheep and goats for a bit longer. And a bit longer here, we find out later on, is another 6 years. Because later on, in a few chapters' time, we learn that Jacob was there for 20 years. Seven for Leah, seven for Rachel, six for the sheep. So now he said, okay, I'll stay for another 6 years, and whenever there's a speckled and a spotted goat, a lamb or a goat, I'll have those. But they're very rare. Laban must have been wetting himself with laughter. What a deal! I can keep Jacob with me. He's a brilliant shepherd. He can have those straggly little mangy little goats with the spotted and the speckled ones. And that will be brilliant. And so do you see what he says at verse 34? It's almost too quick. Agreed. Let it be to you as you've said. They shake on it. It's the deal. And just so he kind of, just so that Jacob doesn't have too much, he then kind of does something very deceitful, because he goes out into his flocks and he takes away all those goats that are there already in the sheep, the speckled one, and he puts them 3 days away with his own sons. So, Jacob's going to have to look after these sheep, and he has said, I will only take the ones that are speckled and spotted. So that's the setup. If this was a film, this is the deal. It's quite complicated. It's like a business deal. But it's not really between a kind of a loving uncle and a doting nephew. It's between two people who want to try and outdo each other. Now, what happens next is an even stranger plan. Now, this is frankly very strange. And the commentators really have no idea what's happening. This is what Jacob thinks is happening. He takes these kind of bits of tree, verse 37, branches from the poplar, almond and plane, and he kind of makes stripes on them. He puts them in the feeding trough, and then apparently when the sheep and the goats get a bit frisky, they come and have a drink, and as they're kind of mating, they're meant to look at these striped sticks. And that's meant to make an impression on them, which means that when they have a kid or a lamb, they will be spotted and speckled. It's called maternal impression process. Absolutely no scientific value. Now, of course, the commentators over the years have worked out that this was so crazy. What was meant to be going on here? And some have said, well, it would have been chemicals by the trees put in the water. And some ancient writers, the ancient fathers, they had all kinds of things about how this pointed to how, as Jacob was unveiling the sticks, it was like the Bible being unveiled. And it was all very strange stuff. Anyway, I think it's pure superstition. Obviously, the farmers in the ancient Near East thought that that would work. And so what happens is he makes these stripe things. And actually, amazingly, they're these goats and these sheep that start to be born that are spotted and speckled. Now, the next thing that he does, if you look in the passage, is that he does what lots of people do today. He does selective breeding. Crofts has just been on, and you'll hear about the breeding of all kinds of animals. And so what he does is he takes the stronger speckled and spotted ones and separates them from the weaker ones. And then again, he has a very funny thing where he puts, and this is where it gets very confusing. This is the best that I can understand it. He gets the white sheep and puts them in front of the black goats. And by the white sheep, when they're mate, looking at the black goats, that produces speckled and spotted sheep. And vice versa for the goats. So it's a mixture of superstition and of selective breeding. But whatever happens, however it's done, look what happens. It works. The weak animals end up with Laban. The strong animals end up with Jacob. Verse 43, in this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous. Literally, he was teeming with spotted and speckled animals. In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to his own large flocks and female male servants and camels and donkeys. The idea is, he's saying, Jacob over those 6 years had so much wealth and prosperity, he didn't know what to do with it. He was exceedingly rich. And even though Laban had tried to trick Jacob, I think in our passage, and again, this is difficult to decipher, I'm not sure Jacob's done anything wrong. He's worked hard. He's been ingenious. Yes, he may have used superstition, but it's worked. He's worked very hard, and he has his reward. Now, how on earth has that got anything to do with us? How on earth has it got anything to do with God, really? So if we look at the passage again, it looks very strange. And if I said, that's the end of the sermon, you'd feel pretty short-changed. Ah, but it's not. Because as we looked at those pictures at the beginning, do you remember, people see different things. And if we place this passage in the context of everything that's gone before, if we look carefully, we'll see some very important lessons for us and things that we can learn about God. So we're going to look carefully now. So let's look at our passage again. The first thing I want to say is this: promises. Do you remember a few weeks ago when John preached a sermon when Jacob had started on his journey up to his uncle Laban, and he'd stopped and he'd had that amazing vision of a ladder and angels descending, ascending and descending? Back in chapter 28, here is what God had said to Jacob. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. And I am with you and will watch over you, and wherever you go, I will bring you back to the land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. God had made a promise to Jacob. I am your God. I will be with you. And remember what God had said to Jacob, three P's, I suppose. I will give you a people, I will give you prosperity, and I will give you a place. Now, in our last chapter last week, we saw that God had come good on his promise. Wow, he gave Jacob lots of people. And this week we see that God has given Jacob prosperity. God had fulfilled his promise. Even though Jacob isn't particularly a very nice character, certainly not last week, but probably neutral this week, and Laban certainly has tried to kind of get the most out of it, but God has fulfilled his promise. So an angel had come to Jacob and said, God is with you, and you have the angels ascending and descending. Now, what links that, what happened to Jacob on the road with the ladder, to today's story? Well, we find that out, don't we, in the bit that Glenn read in our reading. John's going to preach more on this passage next week, but the bit I want you to concentrate on is verse 10 of chapter 31. We saw, didn't we, from a human point of view, all those strange things that Jacob was doing with the sticks and the selective breeding. But actually, we learn a little bit later on that actually God was involved in all of this. In the breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw that the male goats mating with the flocks were streaked, speckled and spotted. The angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob, I answered, here I am. He said, look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled and spotted, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. Do you see how this strange story is bookended by two angels? An angel at the beginning of Jacob's journey that said, I am God, I'm going to be with you. And then an angel who says in a dream, during all of this strange stuff going on, I am the same God, I made this promise to you, and I am with you. God is with Jacob throughout this whole event. Angels at the beginning and angels at the end. God is a God who fulfills his promises. And notice that it's God who does it. It's not about Jacob's brilliant shepherding. It's not these strange sticks. At the end of the day, the prosperity that Jacob receives is from God. God has done it because God is a God who keeps his promises. Now, we need to remember that. Yes, Jacob was probably very hardworking. Jacob did lots of things. But at the end of the day, it's God who gives blessing. It's God who gives his grace. We've already had this verse, or John's already quoted this psalm in our series. It's true of all of these stories. Unless the Lord builds the house, Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guard stands watch in vain. On first glances, it looks as if this was all about Jacob being a brilliant shepherd. But we know that at the end of the day, it was all about God fulfilling his promises. And if Jacob wasn't sure, he's definitely sure when an angel says, the reason you're getting this prosperity is because I promised it to you and I'm fulfilling my promises. God is a God who fulfills his promises. That's the big first thing that we need to learn this morning. Yes, it's a strange story, but the story's saying God is a God, when he says something, it happens. Secondly, this: God's plans. God, in some ways, moves the story on here. God has said to Jacob, I'm going to give you people, I'm going to give you prosperity, and I'm going to give you a place. And at the moment, Jacob wants to go back. If you notice, right at the beginning of the story, where Jacob says, send me on my way, verse 25, so that I can go back to my homeland. Literally, I can go and take possession of my land. And Laban wants to keep Jacob with him. But the promise that God has given is that Jacob will not only have people, he'll not only have prosperity, he'll have a place. And there's a blockage. Because Laban wants to keep him. But God makes things happen so that, the angel makes it very clear later on, now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. The way that God moves the story on, the way that Jacob's going to go on to his next part of his own journey, is this strange method of breeding that God has done. God has made Jacob so prosperous that he has to leave. And next week we'll see that the story's not quite over because Laban doesn't deal with that very well. Now, what's that got to do with us? Well, I think this. God has made promises to you in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has plans for you. And his plan is not to give you physical comforts or physical wealth, but his plan is to prosper you by making you look more like Jesus every single day. And sometimes, and you will know this, and I know that some of you are experiencing this at the moment, he breaks down our comfort to get our attention. That's certainly what was happening here. It's a very difficult situation for Jacob. But God's promises will be fulfilled, and his promises to us is that he makes us more like the Lord Jesus Christ every day. And here's the interesting thing. God's purposes will come to pass no matter what happens. God cannot be frustrated by Laban's cheating. You see, Laban wanted to try and stack it all on his side. Everything says Jacob was not going to prosper because there were no speckled goats, and Laban made that sure. And yet God still gets the job done. God is not frustrated by a cheat. God is not frustrated by circumstances. God doesn't ever have to resort to a plan B. His plan is always to make you more like Jesus. And sometimes he will do that. And sometimes the circumstances may seem really strange to us, because we may be suffering, we may have hardship, we may have persecution. But God's plans come to pass. There's a great hymn we sing by Cowper, isn't it? Let me just read the words. We're not going to sing it today. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. God has a plan for you in Jesus. And the plan is not for your destruction, but for your well-being. You're being conformed into the image of Jesus. And by sharing in his suffering, your ultimate end is not to be as a victim, but as a victor, a joint heir with the King. Now, how do we know this? How would Jacob have known this? Or Laban, these kind of very flawed individuals? Well, we know, not by observing present conditions, but by the word of God, by God's promises. That's why we're going to sing shortly, as standing on every promise of God's word. In all of these stories, however good or bad Jacob is and Laban, these are people that you wouldn't trust. You wouldn't put your life in their hands. But God is someone you can trust. He's never, ever made a promise he can't keep. He's never been frustrated by people's plans. He gets his plans done. So, promises, plans, and finally, a pattern. Look at that story that we've read this morning. It seems so chaotic. No one really understands the fine detail of what was going on. But there is a pattern here. And it's a pattern that I hope you'll have seen. It's a pattern that we see throughout the Bible. What is that pattern? That God's chosen people at times are in exile. They're cast out. They're in a different foreign land. And yet God prospers them. In some ways, this story is a kind of a mini version of what will happen in a few hundred years' time, when the Israelites are in Egypt and they are in exile, they are under captivity, a little bit like Jacob. And what happens to them? They are more and more numerous, and that's a problem for Pharaoh. And so, just as God has helped Jacob with his flocks, so God will send the plagues on Egypt and the Israelites will come out. You see, God's people often are in exile and God prospers them. And Jesus Christ himself, when he is born, where does he go? He goes into Egypt. And we learn that out of Egypt, God calls his son. You see, there's a pattern here that we need to hang on to, which we see in our story this morning. God calls a people, he prospers their ways, and he leads them home. And that's a pattern that you need to hold on to. Perhaps your life and your situation, you feel like this kind of story in Jacob this morning. You don't know what's going on, it's all very complicated. Where is God in this? That's the thing I was struggling with for so often in this passage this week. Why is this passage here? Where's God in it? Where's God's grace? And yet you realise there's a real pattern here. God calls a people who prospers their ways and leads them home. These are petty squabbles in a family that we're reading about this morning. And yet God is working. Here's what Paul says in Romans. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. Here are the promises and the plans based on the pattern that we have this morning. That if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is your Lord and Saviour, then he has called you. You are his people. And he will prosper you. Not that he'll give you money or a Ferrari or whatever. He will prosper you because the best thing for you is that you're made like Jesus. And God promises that everything that is going on in your life is doing that. You might not understand it. It might not be the way that you would have done it. But they're the promises of God. His ways are not our ways. His ways are better than our ways. So he has called you. He is prospering you. And he will lead you home. He will lead you to that promised land, the new heaven and the new earth. But even now we have a foretaste of that. So in this very strange story, thousands of years ago, about selective breeding and sticks and an uncle and a nephew not getting on, God says the same thing that he's always said. He calls a people, prospers their ways, and leads them home. And if it's true for this story here, how much more for us? Jesus Christ is our older brother. He's gone ahead of us. And so in the end, this becomes a very relevant passage to us. And with the eyes of faith, we see clear promises, clear plans, and clear patterns. Let's come to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, this is a strange story, and in some ways we feel so removed from it. And yet we see that you are the same God who worked then and is working now in the same ways. That you call a people to prosper them and to lead them to a place. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who makes good on your promises. You promised Jacob, as he was on that road to his uncle's house, that you would prosper him, that he would have multiple generations, that he would be blessed. And we see that even through all of Jacob's ups and downs, even when he was turning away from you, even when he was completely miserable and deceitful, still you were with him. You were prospering him. You were blessing him. Yes, he had to be responsible for the circumstances, and yet you didn't have to go to plan B. A cheating uncle does not faze you, Lord. In fact, it's through those things that your will is done. And we see that supremely in the cross, where people murdered your one and only Son, and yet it is by him being crucified that we have life. Lord, you are a sovereign God, and we don't understand how it happens, but even through these very difficult events, we see your purposes and your promises being fulfilled. And Lord, we thank you for that pattern that we see. And Lord, maybe we're feeling this morning, we don't quite see where you are. We don't know how you are involved in our lives. We certainly can't see by sight, and yet we pray that we would live by faith, that your promises are sure. They were sure for Jacob, They were sure for Abraham before that. They're going to be sure for Joseph and David and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you are a God who calls a people, who prospers their ways and leads them home. And we pray that in all of our confusion and chaos, we can hold on to that, knowing that you are a God, the same God, who makes those promises, who has those plans, and who has that pattern. And that would strengthen us, Lord, and that would give us a plan and a purpose and a pattern for our life, that we would live by faith and not by sight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing.